Everyone, please be seated. We'll find out who chose that particular depressing tune. I love the text. I should have looked at the music beforehand, Kevin. That's my fault. It's like I'm standing over here singing the hymn, and I'm thinking, I got to preach after that, so... You want some bouncy thing that'll get you going as we go along. Good morning, everybody. It's a great joy to be with all of you. I want to add to what Sally said to our graduates earlier. One simple thing, which I said to each of them individually, and that is that we are very, very proud of you and of your accomplishments and what you've managed to do and the difference you're going to make in the world. We're very proud of you. So if you don't know that already, now you've heard it out loud from here. So if you hear it from here, then, you know, that just adds significant, well, all right, it doesn't make any more difference than before. All right. It's all about timing, Carolyn, isn't it? Timing makes all the difference. She's fine. Let her wander around. She's all right. I want to... express my appreciation to Roger Johnson, who had to suffer through spending 3.5 days with me this week at annual conference. Roger and I had a great time. He got to hang around with some of my best buds, and he survived. So cheer him on later. That would be good. And to spend that time with my friend Jim Pollard as well. Jim has the spiritual gift of order. And it seems like every year at annual conference, the annual conference is totally confused about something, and Jim goes to the microphone and sorts it out. And I really appreciate that about you, Jim, because I couldn't do that on a dare. I'm pretty sure.
You haven't seen my desk.
All right. I'm convinced that a neat desk is a sign of a cluttered mind. That's what it is. You can keep your clutter up here or out here, and... it's entirely your choice. Thanks, Jim, for that. It's good to have my friend Janet James with us today. Janet and I have been doing some work together and through a hand of plow and some other things. And she had today off, and for whatever reason, she showed up here today. So treat her nicely. I want to say a word of welcome to our guests in the room as well. There are a few of you that have not worshipped with us before, and I just want to say welcome. We are very glad that you're here. If you're looking for something to do later, I want to emphasize that the youth group is sponsoring a jazz concert tonight. Mr. Ron Corsaro and his friends are going to be leading, playing, singing, and other fun stuff at 7 o'clock tonight. Concert is free, although there is no such thing as a free concert. We will be passing the basket to support the youth ministry at that event, and we hope that you'll come. Great music, some good fellowship. And Ron?
Excuse me, BK. I just want everyone to know to come to the concert. Wayne
Moose,
the bass player, is just a chosen, very common music teacher.
There you go.
And more important now, which is her birthday.
All right. There you go. Jazz variations on Happy Birthday. I'm looking forward to... we'll see what we can do. Thanks, Ron. We're going to read from John chapter 17 in just a second. Will you pray with me before we get there? Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace this day and for your mercy, we thank you. We're grateful that Jesus not only showed us the way and taught us the way, but he prayed for us that we might, in fact, follow the way and to stay closely connected to him. As we pause for hearing your word and reflection on your word today, help us, Lord, to understand. And not just to know, but to know. And so take action. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read to you from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Somebody coming out of the 9 o'clock service this morning said to me, she likes all of the Gospel according to John except this chapter. Because this chapter seems to go around and around and around, which is John's unique style of writing. And as I read some, you'll get it, what she was talking about. But there are a couple of thoughts here that I really want you to pick up on because they really matter. And I want you to remember that John 17 is the end of a long speech that Jesus gives at the Last Supper. There is, this thing begins in chapter 13 of John, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and teaches them about servant leadership. He then moves on to tell them that he's going away, but he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Paraclete, one called alongside help last week. Chapter 15, he reminds us that we've got to stay connected. Chapter 16, he reminds us again that we have to stay connected to him. And then at 17, he says a prayer for his followers, not just those that can hear him, but for you and for me as well. So listen as he prays. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Here's what I want you to hear. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you have given me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." You get it? It keeps coming around to the same point over and over and over, that Jesus is in God, and Jesus is in us, and so everybody's connected. All right. "I'm asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, as we are one." I know it's odd for a pastor to stand here and say, we had a great time at annual conference this year, but we had a great time at annual conference this year. There's a fresh wind of the Spirit of God, I think, blowing in that body, led by our Bishop Mark Webb. There's a humor and a gentleness and a laser focus about what Bishop Webb is about. And that's very refreshing, very refreshing. So we had a good time. Conference was good. It's no secret, you know, I know, it's in the papers and the press that we live in a nation that is badly polarized, that sort of extremists on either side are kind of pulling everything apart, and that if you know your American history at all, you know that the church would be a fairly perfect reflection of that same polarization, and so it is. Within the United Methodist Church, we have battled right and left, and those of us wandering around in the middle trying to figure out what to do next. And it's hard to imagine what it would be like to be fully one. To be fully one. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus does not pray for unity. Sometimes you get the idea that what Jesus is praying for here is that, you know, if we'd all just get along and agree, then life would be great. How many of you think that's humanly possible? If any hands go up, see me afterwards. Because I know, and I think you know, that whenever you get more than one human being together, they have to disagree about something. That's just human nature. And that when you get large groups of people together, they disagree about a whole bunch of stuff. And so if we think that the unity that Jesus is praying about is that somehow all of a sudden everybody's going to agree about every little bitty different thing, you're in for an enormous disappointment. In fact, Jesus does not pray for that kind of unity. What Jesus prays for is community. What he prays for is that we would be one together. And that's a whole other kind of thing, because if I'm living in community, I recognize that you're different from me and I'm different from you, but there's common stuff as well. And in community, we can hear each other, we can understand each other, we can work toward those things and still be able to disagree, even about important stuff. It's all right. It's not conformity, this oneness that he's praying for. Because what he's praying for is that we would live in right relationship with him and in right relationship with each other. And if I'm in right relationship with you and we come to a stark disagreement about something, because we're in right relationship with one another, we can agree and still be in right relationship. We don't trash one another when we come to disagreeing. You all right? So far, so good? Those of you that haven't dozed off, we're still there. It'd be kind of boring if we had to agree about every little thing, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the rock and rollers that are here at 9 o'clock having to put robes on? Can I share something with you? Ain't going to happen. Most of my choir members, by the way, would not be joining the rock and rollers under any circumstances, right? Ain't going to happen. That we can worship God in a variety of ways and a variety of styles, and you don't have to do what everybody else is doing. It's all right. It's good. I'm not going to agree about everything. Because this journey that we're on is not based on the little details. It's about a common experience. It's about a common relationship. And out of that common experience and out of that common relationship comes a common purpose. We'll come back to that. Verse 3 explains to us what eternal life is. How many of you grew up believing that when somebody read John 3:16 that said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life," depending on what translation you're using. How many of you think that what the promise there is solely about is you get to live forever? Right? A lot of us believe that. I'm the only one. Okay. None of you believe that. Thank you. I'd like to suggest to you that that is, in fact, true, but it's not the whole truth. We tend to think of those phrases, eternal life, as we're going to go to heaven and then we're going to live for eternity with God, which is part of the story. What we miss in that dialogue is that eternity doesn't begin after you die. You're living in it now. That if you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are already in that eternal relationship. And here in John chapter 17, verse 3, we learn that this is eternal life, knowing God, knowing Jesus whom God sent. That eternal life is living in that relationship. That it's not just about this quantity of forever stuff that we like to talk about. It's about the quality of life that we live now. That we are in relationship with Jesus. That we, and by the way, you know, when you're in relationship with somebody, don't you want to know all about them? When you first started going out, you didn't spend the whole time staring across the lunch table or the dinner table or whatever your first date happened to be. You didn't sit there just staring at each other. Well, you might have, I guess, you know, that's possible. You had a dialogue, right? So tell me, what do you like to do? What kind of music do you listen to? Do you read any good books lately? Maybe we should go to a movie, then we don't have to talk anymore. We just sit. We spend our time getting to know more about the other person. And, you know, being a guy, I found out the kinds of things Karen really liked and made sure those were the things I got for her when I saw her the next time. You know, she liked a particular flower, and I'd be a total idiot if I didn't show up with those flowers next time we met. You understand how this works, right? You do understand how this works. And guys, can I talk to you for a second? If you haven't brought her those flowers recently. I'm getting an amen from the front row here. Our relationship with God, I mean, obviously you're not going to bring God flowers and chocolates. That's probably not going to work. No, I don't think that's going to work. But that dialogue, that conversation is very similar. That Anthony Bloom, who wrote the best book on prayer I ever read, it's titled Beginning to Pray. Because we're in a dialogue developing this relationship with God. And that's what prayer is, right? It's getting to know God. God already knows everything there is to know about you. It's me, you, I, us. We're trying to get to know God. And this knowing, this growing in this knowing is what eternal life is. Can I share a secret with you? You're going to spend eternity doing this. You might want to get started. I mentioned this earlier. I had somebody say to me once, you know, I just don't like singing that church music. Well, especially that last hymn. But read your Bible. In fact, I challenge you. Go read the book of Revelation. I tried to explain. The book of Revelation is just a marvelous book. There's only two things you need to know about it. One is Jesus wins. All right. I hate to spoil it for you, but, you know, that's the end of the book. And two, Revelation is a music video. Wild images, pounding music. Every time you turn around, people in heaven are falling on their faces. They're singing songs. They're chanting great stuff. They're shouting out big poems. And I think to myself, okay, that's the description of heaven. I might want to find a way to start practicing ahead of time. And that's what we're doing here. That's what worship is. We're engaging and practicing for the future. But I digress. You're used to that too. Feel free to make the bunny rabbit trail sign anytime. We had two bishops at conference this year. Our bishop, Bishop Webb, and a guest bishop from Central Texas who was a really, really funny guy, originally from Illinois. And what was interesting is as they were both laser focused on the same thing. You almost think they talked about it ahead of time. Okay, they did talk about it ahead of time, I'm pretty sure. And what they talked about was, you know, there are major disagreements within the church, but we can't allow that to distract us from what our core purpose is, that we are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, that we need to remember that, yes, all that stuff is important, all that stuff matters, but if we are not inviting people into this eternal life that we live, if we are not inviting people into this come follow me, Jesus, as Jesus calls us to, let's lock the doors and go home. We'll splinter in a million directions and never get there. That we need to tell our stories, and we'll be working on this as we move forward. We need to witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. Where have you seen God working this week? Now, if I just asked that question, how many of you would have a story to share? Don't raise your hands yet. Where have you seen God at work in the lives of people this week? Have you? Huh? Can you imagine what a Sunday service would be like? We just said, where have you seen God working this week? And we just told those stories. You know what happened to us? What happened to us at council meeting last week is that we rather than doing the usual Bible study we were doing, I simply said, tell me one or two things that really mattered that we were involved in the last year here in the church. And it was great because we started talking and the whole room changed as we talked because we stopped focusing on the minutiae that we tend to get hung up on. And started realizing that the ministry of this church is, in fact, making a difference in the lives of people. There are new Christians in the room because of this church. There are people who found help in desperate circumstances because of this church. And not because of me and Sally, but because of you. You touched those lives. You helped those folks. You made a difference. That's community. That's community. Jesus does not want us to just know about him. I know that there was once a man named George Washington. That he did not cut down a cherry tree. That he probably did not throw a dollar across the Potomac. And I'm pretty sure in that famous painting, he wasn't standing up in the boat when it went across the Delaware. I can know a lot about him, though. But there's no way for me to know George Washington. He's still dead. He's been mostly dead for 2 centuries now. He's been entirely dead for 2 centuries now. The mostly belong in there, I think I just got it out of order. He's been dead for mostly two, well, it doesn't work either. All right. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about knowing Jesus, Jesus is alive, present with us in this room, present with you as you go through your life, gathers with us every time there's more than two of us together. Jesus is alive, and we can know him as we know the people that are sitting next to us and around us and the people in our homes and the people that we work with and walk with. We can know him, and that knowing is eternal life. That's the life we're called to. And we're going to want to know about him. We're going to know how he lived. We're going to want to know what he taught. We're going to want to know what he's about. Those are probably the Jesus versions of flowers and chocolates. I'm pretty sure that we're going to want to know those things. And we're going to want to try to incorporate those things into our lives as we live this life. That's the journey that we're on. It's not about knowing facts and details and inside out. It's about knowing. I know you. Some of you better than others. Roger, a lot better than 5 days ago, as he does me. Hopefully he won't tell you about it. That's relationship. Relationship is knowing, our faith is about knowing Jesus. It's about that. You know, we so often, spiritually, find ourselves consuming the wrong stuff. I went to the, now for those of you that are think this matters, I went to the Audubon website to verify this information. So I want you to know that the foremost authority on birds agrees with what I'm about to tell you. Now I've got your interest, don't I? Or maybe not. Any of you care what happens to birds? Huh? Here's what I learned. I was told this years ago, and so I figured I'd check it out this morning before I told you, that you should never put artificial sweetener in a hummingbird feeder. Because the hummingbird will taste the sweetness and believe it's getting nutrition and will eat itself to death. So I checked out. On the Audubon website, under hummingbirds, it will say, never put artificial sweetener in a hummingbird feeder. For that reason. And what I see around the world, what I see around the country, and what I see in so many different places are a lot of folks consuming artificial spirituality. They're consuming artificial Jesus, if you will. That they taste the sweetness and believe that they're getting what they need, and they're not. They're not in relationship. They're not being transformed. They're not in this journey that we are called to do. And that's deadly. I think the number one malaise of the mainline, old stream, whatever you want to call it, churches in the United States is that we've somehow or another worked in this artificial substitute. Now, I know why we do that. This is safe. What's not safe is actually being in relationship with Jesus, because he makes you do wild stuff, invites you into crazy journeys and meeting people you don't really want to meet and doing stuff you never thought you were going to do. You might find yourself standing and telling your story in church someday. Be very afraid. You just might. This is the place in the sermon where I say, come to Jesus. He calls you. He invites you. And simply asks and invites you to be in relationship with Him. And in that relationship, you will know eternal life, and your life, His promise, your life will never be same old again. It's an adventure, and it's a journey. As Christians today, I get to do one more thing about this. And I want to, we've got communion set up here, and we're gonna offer communion. It's great that you don't have to be a member of this or any United Methodist Church to get communion here if you want what we have, what we're offering. That bread and that cup is an invitation to receive Jesus. I have an Episcopal, I can't say Episcopal this morning. I'm really tired. I just did, though. I have a priest friend, and I remember saying to him, you know, the trouble with, you know, the high liturgical churches is they never really give an altar call. And he looked me square in the face, and he said, hey, I give an altar call every Sunday. Every time I invite people to come and receive communion, it is an invitation to take Jesus within yourself and be transformed by His presence within you. When you come for communion today, come and receive Christ. He's here with us. He's here for us. He's here to be in that relationship as we go. Come to Jesus. Amen. You have indeed made us new this and every day. You have indeed transformed our lives, and we are grateful. By the power of your grace and your Holy Spirit, Lord, touch the hearts of those who may be in the room today who do not yet have this relationship with you. Touch their hearts and draw them to themselves. Let them know how much they are loved already, that you love them and that they are loved, that they are your beloved. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.